We're thankful for everyone's presence this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day. Had a little rain. Not as nice as the last two or three days, but a beautiful day. See that we call our lesson today, worship. And it has at the bottom, who, what, when, where, why. I remember as a little kid, sometimes when you were studying things, they'd say, who, what, when, where, why. Go do your report on that or something. So worship, who, what, when, where, why. Well, if you were doing one of these fancy little brainstorming training things, they'd ask you at the beginning, wouldn't they, what do you think worship is? So as you're sitting here before we start, you might get in your brain, what do I think it is now, and does the sermon change my mind any by the end? What do you think worship is? Some might say singing. Well, that's when I'm worshiping. I'm singing and using my voice, worshiping Lord. Others might say, well, worship's really just a feeling or thought, that even just me having this special feeling of love, that I'm worshiping when I have that special feeling. That might be what some feel worship is, or just believing. Others might say, just because I believe in the Lord, you know, that's my worship. Don't physically maybe have to do anything, but I'm worshiping just by believing Him. Studying teachings. That's what a disciple is. Others might say, well, by studying His teachings, I'm worshiping Him. Others might say, just doing whatever I think makes my master happy is worshiping. You know, some might think, again, I sometimes mention putting on the crosses on the hills. I think that's a wonderful thing that some guy came up with just to make us think. But, you know, some might think that that's worship. I'm there digging a post hole and I'm putting that cross in the ground. And, you know, is that worship to God? Well, another thought you might have as we're getting ready to steady worship is steady worship. You know, hey, I got that down. I've been doing that since I was a young person. We do it every Sunday. Why are we going to steady worship? You know, I know how to do that. Church almost seems synonymous with worship, doesn't it? We call this the worship assembly sometimes. But, you know, one thing as we get started to think of is that worship is not just limited to the assembly, is it? Worship is more than just being here today when the saints are assembled. Another thing as we get started thinking about worship is we need to realize there can be defiled worship. Not all worship is right. And so some maybe have not come to that realization. They come up with ideas, they read, they study, or just hear what others come up with and accept it. And not all worship is right and acceptable to God. Some of it is defiled worship. You can worship the wrong deity or person or thing, and that would be wrong, wouldn't it? You can worship in wrong ways. Even if you're worshiping the right thing, and we're going to pose to you today, that's the God of heaven. Even if you're worshiping the right thing, you can do it the wrong way. There were those who committed fornication in the temples, claiming this was some sacred act of God. And we know that that is sin, a work of the flesh, as far from the works of God as could be. But yet some said they were worshiping God with this very sin. Others burned their children. Burned their children in acts of worship to their gods. Obviously, this is wrong. We've got Leviticus 18:21. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. This is where they were offering children and burning them as sacrifices. So this, again, is not the right way to worship. You know, as you get to thinking, can you worship in the wrong place? We'll get on that today. Some people had that question. Where do I need to worship? Another thing is, here's an interesting one. How many beings do you worship? Ever thought about that? Somebody asked you, how many beings do you worship? These are some of the things we'll be studying. Well, when we start off with who are we worshiping? One of the first things would be the Father would come to your mind, right? I'm worshiping the Father. And in Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to them, be gone, Satan. He was being tempted by Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. When we read that, we immediately think of the Father in heaven, that we're worshiping God. And that is right. That's right. But that's not all there is to it. We are worshiping the Father. But look at this. Genesis 1:26. God said, right in the beginning of the Bible, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God is using a plural word here right at the beginning of the Bible for the Godhead. This alone proves there is a Godhead, not just one being in the God that we worship, or the Godhead that we worship. That word that we read earlier about "thou shalt worship the Lord your God," there's Elohim. Some of these, most times in the Old Testament, many times, Elohim. And that was a plural form of a word, Elohim. And so it is a Godhead that we worship, not just the Father. You know, one of our little ones here attended a VBS and had one of the simplest explanations. Helps their little brain understand it. It helps our brain understand. When we start thinking about the Godhead, it's like an egg. There's three things, but it's one thing. There's like the shell and the yolk and the white of the egg, and that's kind of like our Godhead. It is a Godhead, but yet it is one thing. They are one, aren't they? Jesus said, "Me and the Father are one." And then that, in that three-person Godhead, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead that we worship, the Elohim, the God in heaven that we worship. And notice that little graphic I found there. I thought that was really neat, that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not the Father, but the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They are part of the same Godhead. So we worship who? A Godhead. You know, Jesus' baptism is another great example to illustrate this. It might surprise some, being raised in the church or religion, the Godhead. We sometimes sing the word Trinity. That word is offensive to some, and they consider that to not be correct use of a term. They do not like the word Trinity. I don't think you'll see that word in the scriptures, but that it does represent the three, doesn't it? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's another example as we're looking at who, you know, is this guy crazy? Is he teaching me the truth about worshiping a Godhead? Well, Jesus' baptism, remember what happened? Matthew 3:16, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." There was your Godhead, three beings right there. One was manifest in the flesh, Jesus on earth, God in the flesh, being baptized in water. We had the Spirit of the Lord descending like a dove, and then the Father's voice is coming out of heaven at the same time. Three distinct beings at the baptism of Jesus. You know, another thing, if you're grappling, struggling with the thought, if you accept Jesus as God, God on earth, who did he pray to? Wasn't talking to himself, was he? He was praying to the Father. The Father was up there. Things of that nature. And then there's some things the Father knows that the Son doesn't know. If you look, Mark 13:31. Mark 13:31, God knows some things the Son doesn't know. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. So hopefully these verses can help someone who might not have accepted this before to start thinking about the Godhead, and that there's a Father, that even the Son wants to do his will. Remember when he prayed, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus said, "Let this cup pass, but Father, I'll do your will." Excuse me. So, who do we worship? I got it up there. Godhead, including Jesus. I had a feeling when I heard that big hum. It's one of those days, isn't it? Worship who Godhead, including Jesus. You know, in Matthew 2, 1 through 2, Matthew 2, 1 through 2, the wise men came to worship Jesus. Was that wrong? No. Matthew 2, 1 through 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to worship, or came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we're come to worship him." They had come to worship Jesus, and that was right and good. And another thing is, Jesus is Lord and Master. I guarantee you, it's the heat in the building. It's saying, I can't take it anymore. But we might, when it cools down here, try it again, but we're going to have to just wait because it's still making all kind of noise up there. Jesus is Lord and Master. John 13, verse 13 through 14. You call me Master and Lord, you say well. John 13, 13. For so I am. Jesus said, I am Lord and Master. Boy, that'd be something. That would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? To say that you're Lord and Master, that's the same as saying he was the Son of God. I have characteristics of God. He was saying, I am the Master. And then in that verse, he said, If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. He was showing that his humility, his being a servant, excuse me, he said, you ought to do it too. But he is indeed Lord and Master. And Jesus and the Father are one. John 14, we mentioned that already. But John 14, verses 9 through 10. John 14, 9 through 10. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So we see that the Father and Jesus are one, just like that Godhead, like the egg we talked about. Did we get it back? Oh, we'll see here. And then there's Thomas. Oh, good. You're back at least for a little bit. Thomas finally acknowledges that Jesus is Lord and God. Remember when the apostles saw Jesus, Thomas was not with them, was he? And remember, Thomas said, unless I see the nail print, I won't believe. But finally, in John 20, 28, Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Was Thomas right in calling him God? Yes. He is God, and he was to be worshipped. So Thomas and Jesus, he was like, you know, because you've seen, you've believed. He said, blessed are those, Jesus said, who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you. Excuse me. That's you today. Hope, Jesus is hoping that even going above and beyond Thomas, you've not seen those nail prints, but you've heard about him. Jesus is like, I hope you accept that I am your Lord and your God, and that you'll worship me. Well, now let's move from the who, the Godhead, to what. What is worship? Well, about every verse we read in our language just says worship, worship, worship. But they came from a lot of different words, the word worship. And here's a verse, Matthew 2. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Let's read what it says, and we'll talk about that licking the master's hand. Matthew 2, 1 through 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who's born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. We read that verse just a bit ago. Came to worship him. The word there means a couple things. One is like a little dog licking its master's hand. Isn't that a different way of thinking about how us worshiping God? We're to be like that pet that has that trust in its master, that loves him. And if you've had a pet that you kind of liked or loved, you know, that pet comes, oh, he's out there. The dog especially, tongue licking, you know, and they'll lick your hand. And that's the adoration. Somewhat like worshiping the Father is supposed to be. You're supposed to love him like you're his little pet that is happy to see him and wants to please him and lick his hand. But not only that, that same word implied, just like the little pet does, to crouch before. We've seen that, haven't we? About anybody that's dealt with a dog at all, he comes up and he'll get down, kind of kneel down and look. And if you get him trained pretty good, you'll be like, sit down. If he's being bad, he'll crouch before you. And that's what that word worship means there in that verse. To lick like the dog, his master hand, and to crouch before. Excuse me, pardon, getting over cold here. But that should be no big surprise to anybody that worship means crouching. Even Satan wanted Jesus to crouch before him in worship. Matthew 4:9, Satan said to him, all these things I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. An act of worship is crouching and kneeling and falling before someone. So we need to think about that. Do we crouch before our God? Do we kneel before him and show that respect and reverence? You know, another thing, another word is worship is what is it? It's revering and adoring. This word here in this verse, it's translated worship, but the original word had a connotation of revering and adoring. Matthew 15:7-9, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, and he said, this people honors me with their lips, their heart is far from me, in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So there's to be a reverence. There's to be like rituals or acts of worship to someone, and that is worshiping, treating them with deep respect. You know what a parent can say, and anybody can say, isn't doing what someone says showing respect? When the parent says do this and the kid doesn't do it, they're not showing respect, are they? If the employer says do this and the employee's like, not showing respect. And so it is with our God. Part of showing this revering and adoring is teaching his doctrine. Not coming up with our own stuff and worshiping in vain. We revere and adore when we do what he says. So don't worship in vain. Revere and adore. Listen to what he said and do what he said. Don't teach his doctrine, the commandment of men. So worship is revering and adoring. Again, very similar, but being pious or showing respect. Here's a verse in Acts 17. You're familiar with this verse. Excuse me. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus. Acts 17:22-23. Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive in every way you're very religious. For as I passed by, I observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. So Paul was saying, you're showing respect and piety to a God you don't even know. He said, I'm going to tell you about him. So this showing respect again. As I was thinking about that, you can see the graphic I picked there is a little girl looking up to a father. Father is someone to look up to or respect. So that's how we should feel about our God, isn't it? And that hopefully our earthly father, we can feel the same way. Hopefully he's a man that we can respect. We know there's some that are not. That vile. I seen on one of the shows a man killed his son and his ex-wife. And then as part of his claiming to the detectives, he's like, well, I wouldn't kill my own son. But he sure had. He had killed his own son. So we need to be able to respect our father. He needs to be a man of integrity. So Paul was going to teach them this unknown God. He was going to show them about a God that deserved their respect and their worship and to be looked up to and things of that nature. Here's a neat one. Worship means to be a menial or to render homage. Boy, in America, we don't like thinking of ourselves that way, do we? As low, menial labor. But that is one of the meanings of the word worship. To be a menial. And to render service and homage. There's Acts 24:14-16. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect. Now that's talking about us. That's talking about the early days of the church And it's no different than nowadays. Some people say, that's a sect. He said the way is what he called it. He said, I worship, according to this, the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law, written in the prophets, having a hope in God that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. So Paul was saying, I render homage. I act as menial labor for this God that you call a sect or a way. So isn't that neat? The lower graphic there, I have the upper one that's the washing of feet, which is a classic from the Bible. But, you know, the bottom one just shows someone opening a door. When we are of service to others, especially those to the household of faith, this is part of our worship to God. Being a servant, a minister to others, isn't it? So we have to take off the suit, don't we? If we're a big boss or something, there's a part of our life where we need to be a servant and menial. That is part of our worship. You know, as we continue on, I want to very quickly on this say, we're going to get into what is worship. And we want to mention authority real quick before we look at that. And the king has all authority, doesn't he? We're talking about a kingdom here. The Bible class, we talked about the body, the church. It is the kingdom. And when it comes to worship, we, and I'm confident other groups, claim that we need to look at like command, example, and inference for authority. And we didn't just come up with this, some odd group of Christians somewhere. Lawyers use this when they do law wills. Architects, doctors, they look and they say, is there something specifically said? Have I had another case like it? Can I infer conclusion? This is common sense. It's a normal process used when you want to get authority, command, example, and inference. And so it's fair to conclude, you often hear when it comes to the Bible, when you go to worship your God, you might want to look for a direct command of what you should be doing. You might want to look in the Bible for an example of how they worship God. You might want to look for things that you have to infer or conclude, like, well, they partook of a cup. I might need a cup to pass the liquid around. These, you can be confident. Not come up with things and think, I think I'm all right. We can know by command, example, and inference that we're right. And you know what? It's fair to ask, I put there. It's fair to ask, by what authority do you do these things? Even Jesus was asked that. What should we say? How dare you ask? No. You should be ready always to give an answer. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Why did you do that? It's fair. Even Jesus was asked, tell us by what authority you do these things. Well, when we look at our acts of worship, what? Hey, we should assemble. This is part of our worship. And there are some who today and every Lord's Day choose not to assemble. But we know in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You're supposed to assemble. And it's to encourage one another. It's things you do for other people. You're not here, you're not encouraging, are you? And can't we say it's depressing sometimes you come here and there's 40 people when there could have been 90 or 110 or 35 people? We need to be there to encourage others, not just ourselves. Singing. There's 10 verses in the New Testament talk about singing. They went out to Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. We won't go into great detail today. Comes from, there's quite a study on the singing and the music and worship of the church. But when they had sung a hymn, they went out to Mount of Olives. When saints came together to worship, they would sing hymns. They would pray. We know that we have pray without ceasing in the book of Thessalonians. And Luke 18, just one of many verses, told a parable to the effect that men ought always to pray. So saints would pray together. Matter of fact, in the book of Corinthians, it says, how will one say amen to your giving of thanks? Proof that we can say amen in a worship service. But if someone's speaking in an unknown tongue that cannot be interpreted back then, but isn't that interesting? If we take time, we can find in the Bible things about worship that can stick out to us. And they would say amen to their giving of thanks in the worship service. We prayed. Giving was something we did today. We gave of our means. That's 1 Corinthians 16, one of the main verses that churches of Galatia and Corinth had both been told that concerning the collection of the saints, you know, on the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside and store up as he's prospered, that there'd be no gatherings or collecting when he came. Specifically for some poor saints at Jerusalem, on the first day of the week, they were collecting and said, hey, get that taken care of so when I come, there will be no gatherings at that time. So on the first day of the week, giving was something they did in worship service. Baptism was something when saints assembled and they taught the word, that Mark 16:16, you know, believe and is baptized shall be saved. And even on the first gospel sermon, day of Pentecost, Acts 2, what should we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And right at that assembly, that preaching the gospel, they said, they baptized them. 3,000 were added to the church, baptized that day. And I'm confident that was just men, not counting women probably that day, being added to the church. Communion, something else we did today. And we see that in the Bible, on the first day of the week, they broke bread. You might see it on a Thursday or a Friday. We pose to you that the example we see in the Bible, on the first day of the week, they broke bread. Jesus took bread, Luke 22, and he said, this do in remembrance of me. We could read the verse, but time is running away from us. And then there's sacrifices. Now, we could get crazy, couldn't we? But we studied today how the blood of bulls and goats, at least in our Bible class, cannot take away sin. Jesus is that once for all sacrifice, isn't he? But we have the fruit of our lips, sacrifice of praise. Carl, in the Bible class, mentioned ourself. What's it cost us? Ourself. That's what that's talking about. The sacrifice of giving up your own will and obeying his will, giving him your life in his service. That's the sacrifice, more than just the fruit of our lips, even the sacrifice of our life. When? Worship when? Well, if you're watching TV, you're going to see the Sabbath day, aren't you? And a lot of times you hear Sabbath day, Sabbath day. When is the Sabbath day? Some might, well, today. You know, no. The Sabbath day was the seventh day of the week. The day that God rested under the old law. And under the old law, you know, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Seventh day. When the New Testament came along, the first day of the week took on great importance, didn't it? Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The disciples saw him first on the first day of the week. Thomas saw him 1 week later on the first day of the week. It says 8 days, but the way Jews counted time, it was any part of a day was a day. It was the next Lord's day. Thomas saw him. On and on it goes that many things. They broke bread on the first day of the week. They gave on the first day of the week. They assembled on the first day of the week. Very important. So there's this confusion in the religious world about the Sabbath day. And if we're being technical and accurate, the Sabbath day is the seventh day of the week under the old law. But under the new law, they meet on the first day of the week, this day. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves on this day, the first day of the week. So we would get into the old law and the Ten Commandments versus the new law of Christ, but we don't have time this morning. So you might think about that as you worship, especially the first day of the week. But you know, you can worship every day, can't you? We should be praying to God every day. We should be being of service to others every day. We should be studying every day, shouldn't we? And morning, noon, and night, I wrote down. Daniel, good example, isn't he? Three times a day. And even once the enemies had the king make a proclamation that you'll be thrown in jail or death for worshiping anyone but the king, he still prayed three times a day, we read. So worship morning and night. And then Paul and Silas, we won't turn there, but they sang praises at midnight, didn't they? God's listening even at midnight, isn't he? He's there. Anytime we can worship, truly any day we can worship, but the Lord's Day especially is a special day where we should be giving and communion and assembling together and meeting one another. Worship where, it's a very neat thing, but excuse me. There was a mountain in the Old Testament called Gerizim. And Deuteronomy, let's see here, 27:11. If you're not into that, but neat history. Deuteronomy 27:11, Moses charged the people that day saying, these people are going to stand on Mount Gerizim, bless the people. But it said these others are going to stand on Mount Ebal and curse the people. And we have in our graphic up here where you can see in Israel, Gerizim and Jerusalem, those two mountains. But somehow, like the Samaritans from that verse there, thought this Gerizim is a special mountain. And that was their holy mountain, Gerizim. That's where they worshipped. You remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus says, you know, our people say, here's where you ought to worship. But the Jews say, on this, in Jerusalem, you ought to worship. Which mountain should I worship on? Remember she said that? Because Gerizim was the special holy mountain to the Samaritans. And Jesus said, do you remember? He said, the day is coming when it won't matter. John 4:22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father and Spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in Spirit and truth. Jesus was saying, the day's coming. It don't matter if it's Gerizim. It don't matter if it's Jerusalem. He said, it's wherever. You just worship in spirit and truth wherever you are. You know, Gerizim was destroyed, interestingly, in 128 B.C. So think about that. Before Christ, 100 and some years before Christ was even born, that holy mountain and temple there, their temple, was destroyed. Well, we know by 70 A.D., shortly after the life of Christ, the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed, isn't it? Showing that those earthly tabernacles and buildings are not what mattered, was it? It's a spiritual, heavenly Jerusalem matters. And God was saying here, or Jesus was saying, that worshiping in spirit and truth wherever, Wheelersburg, Ashland, wherever you might be, Portsmouth, even somewhere in Kentucky, you can worship, can't you? Anywhere. And then another thing is having to take a Mecca. Do you have to take a trip? You know, it turns out I'd never heard this before. Mecca is actually a holy city of the Islam religion, and only Muslims are allowed in there. You're not going to take a Mecca. I can just tell you that. But, you know, do we have to take a holy trip? No, don't have to. Spirit and truth anywhere. And why do we worship? Well, our God is a jealous God. We could read the verses, but He's a jealous God. He wants our worship. He's worthy. Psalms 18, who is worthy to be praised? We say, He's worthy. And then, if we humble ourselves before Him, He'll lift us up. I mean, why would... It's to your benefit. It's not just to His benefit. It's more our benefit than God's benefit. He loves us as adopted children, wants us to be saved, richly blessing us as we study. It's for our benefit. But there's many reasons why. We haven't even tapped into it. But He's worthy. He wants it. He created us. He deserves it. These are many things why we should be worshiping God. Neat graphic. We're done here. We're done. But as I was studying and looking for graphics about worship, can't find hardly any picture on the internet of people sitting in pews and worshiping God. It's all guitar people on stage and stuff like that. You know, activities. You can't hardly find a graphic of people studying. But I bumped into this one, and it shows that, you know, the evolution of worship. I didn't study this guy's material, but we see how this prostrate, humble position, and somehow, some way, man stands up, and then even starts playing these electric guitars and these drums. Is that what God wants in worship? Just something to think about. Why aren't we prostrate before God? Another thing there, who's worshiping? We look up here, we see a guy on a guitar. We see people playing pool, basketball, games, picnics outside. We see a group studying a sermon there, listening to God's word. But, you know, preacher at Ashland many years ago said that there was some kids he'd been talking to, the church they went to, they were playing pool over the loudspeaker. We're done anyway, so it don't matter. But in the assembly, instead of you being here listening, go downstairs and play pool and listen to the sermon over the PA. Is that how God wants us to worship? Well, my summary slide there was, what did we learn today? Who? It's the Godhead. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's who. We can worship in vain. We can worship wrong. Worship included being adoring, being pious, rendering homage and being menial, licking the master's hand, crouching. We looked at acts of worship like singing and praying and giving and being baptized and assembling and being hospitable and taking the communion. This is the worship set forth before us in the New Testament. And then Christ made the church, didn't he? This assembly. That's how Christ wants you to serve him and take advantage of this. He made the church. When you're added to the church, you're baptized, your sins are washed away, you're called a child of God, a saint. If anybody this morning wants to be baptized, have their sins washed away, be added to the church, or if you've fallen short as a Christian and just want prayers, let it be known as we stand and sing our song this morning.